2:7 in the Bibles. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn, answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Kai is going to come and bring our reading from John.
This morning's reading will be taken from John chapter 11, and I'll be reading two bits of the same chapter. So from 1 to 6, and then from chapter 11, verses 17 to 37. So you'll find that in your church Bibles on page 645 and 646. The Raising of Lazarus. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped it with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus, telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed that she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man." Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the driver. These are the words of Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian who through the Second World War helped many Jewish people escape the Nazis. She was later caught, arrested and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And whilst her family died in the camp, she was later released and spent the rest of her life writing and speaking around the world. Last Monday night, I was at Guildford Cathedral for the final 2 hours of the prayer vigil that was arranged following the news of Bishop Andrews' illness. And this news of Bishop Andrews' terminal cancer diagnosis has hit hard for those of you who don't know or might be unaware. Andrew was vicar of St. Stephen's in Twickenham, where Jane and I worshipped for the best part of a decade. Before he left to become Bishop of Aston in Birmingham, and we moved to Bristol for me to begin training for ordained ministry. So Andrew is more than just a passing acquaintance. He's someone we love deeply and whose ministry and teaching we've enjoyed and appreciated. If you've read either of his most recent letters, you'll see the faith in Jesus that has underpinned his life and his ministry. And in his most recent, and what he says may well prove to be his last message to the Diocese of Guildford, Bishop Andrew writes, "I don't fear the prospect of dying and find to my relief that my faith in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting has only grown stronger over the past few weeks. I've sometimes had private worries," he says, "that when faced with the darkness of a terminal diagnosis, my faith in the risen Christ might falter. Well, it hasn't. Or better still, God hasn't faltered. Quite the reverse." At the prayer vigil, a colleague prayed this prayer. "Holy God, your ways are beyond our own. We know that you can heal in an instant, yet we know you often don't. We pray for Andrew's total and complete healing in the mighty name of Jesus." And here she paused before continuing. "And we pray that you, God, will be glorified, whether through his healing in life or his healing in death. Teach us, your church, to pray as we wrestle with our smallness in the face of eternity." So what do we do when God is seemingly on mute? What do we do when our prayers seemingly go unanswered? Where is God? Where is God in the midst of our unanswered prayer, our pain, and our suffering? Where is God in the waiting? This is week 2 of our sermon series exploring unanswered prayer or at times, seasons when God appears distant, even disappeared. Drawing on Pete Gregg's superb book, God on Mute, we're journeying through Lent together this year from this place, from this reality that perhaps many of us occupy. And so this morning we're exploring the theme of waiting and how it's one of the hardest parts of faith. But also that God's delays are not necessarily denials, that God is often at work in the silence, even when we can't see it. There is a day in the Christian story that we often don't talk about or preach about, that we tend to ignore completely. We often speak of Good Friday, don't we? The agony, the cross, the finished work of Christ. We rejoice loudly on Easter Day, the empty tomb, the risen King, the great victory shout. But what about Saturday? Holy Saturday, the day between Good Friday and Easter Day, is the day between the promise and fulfillment. It's the day between prayer and answer, between death and resurrection. It's the day when heaven is seemingly silent. For the disciples, Saturday must have felt like the end. Jesus had promised life, and now he lay dead in a borrowed tomb. Jesus had spoken of victory, but Rome seems to have won. Jesus had said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." But no one has yet seen any sign of resurrection. Saturday, then, is the space where our faith is tested. And if we're honest, this Saturday space is the reality. It's the space that many of us live in, even right now. We've prayed, but the situation hasn't changed. We've believed, but the diagnosis has remained. We've hoped, but heaven seemed quiet. So this Saturday space, this place of waiting, is one of the hardest parts of faith. And the question that arises within us, sometimes whispered, perhaps sometimes shouted, is why doesn't God answer right away? But as we turn to our two passages, Psalm 13, John 11, we discover something surprising. We discover that God often works in the silence, even when we can't see it, and that his delays are not necessarily denials. That Saturday is not the end of the story. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? It's an uncomfortably honest beginning, isn't it? David doesn't sanitize his prayer. He doesn't pretend he's fine or that everything is okay. He brings his confusion to God. But we're to notice something important. David doesn't begin by saying, "There is no God. I'm done with God." Rather, he asks, "How long, O Lord?" David's struggle doesn't begin with questions of God's existence, but rather with questions of God's timing. Perhaps that's true for us. It's not that we're languishing in atheism, but in anguish. It's not unbelief, but rather unanswered prayer. We assume that God's silence means his absence, or that his delay means his neglect, that waiting means that God is inactive or uncaring. But Psalm 13 moves powerfully from complaint to confidence. By verse 5, David is able to say, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." So what's changed? David's circumstances haven't changed. What's changed is his focus. He's shifted from the silence he has felt to the character, to the person that he knows. So the first thing I think we can learn in our waiting, or is our waiting test whether our faith is rooted in outcomes or in who God is, in his character. Is our waiting test whether our faith is rooted in outcomes or in who God is, in his character? Saturday might feel like an abandonment, but Sunday is already coming. When we turn to our second passage from John 11, we see that Lazarus is sick. Knowing that Jesus loves Lazarus, his sisters Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. Surely Jesus' love will mean he'll respond with urgency, with immediate action and intervention. But no. Confusingly, we read Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. It's not what we expect, is it? We expect love to rush in, rather. We expect compassion to fix things. We expect power to intervene immediately. But Jesus delays, and during those 2 days, Lazarus dies. We can perhaps imagine Mary and Martha watching the road, every sound of footsteps raising hope, every passing hour shrinking it. Where is he? Where is Jesus? They know what he's done for others. They've seen miracles. They believe he can heal. But heaven is silent. Have we ever prayed with that same expectation? Perhaps we pray along the lines of, "Lord, you love me, so surely you'll act quickly." But when nothing changes, we perhaps begin to wonder, does God still love me? Does God still love us? But before we even get to ask the question, before we even get the chance to ask it, John answers, Jesus' delay wasn't indifference, it was intentional. Earlier in the chapter, as Kai read, this sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory. Behind what we believe to be absence and inactivity, work is taking place. What we think of as neglect was actually preparation. So secondly, we can perhaps glimpse that God's delays are not necessarily a denial. By the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. It's long enough for hope to be considered foolish. It's long enough for the funeral to be over. It's long enough for people to have moved on from prayer to acceptance. And it's Martha who meets Jesus first with the words, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And later we read that Mary says exactly the same thing. I don't think this is necessarily accusation. Rather, I think it's just pure heartbreak. If you'd been here, if only, we might understand this is Mary saying, you could have prevented this. You had the power. You didn't come. And it's at this point that we read, Jesus wept. Jesus knew that resurrection was minutes away. He knew what was coming. He knew that Saturday wasn't the final word. And yet, he wept. He wept because waiting is painful. He wept because death is cruel. He wept because grief is real. So this interaction shows us that the silence of God doesn't mean the absence of God's compassion. Even when he delays, God draws near. This is Emmanuel, God with us. As Malcolm said last week, God embraces us in love, in the midst of our pain and suffering. We often assume that if God really cared, he'd intervene immediately, or he'd remove the pain immediately. But in this story, Jesus does a deeper work. He doesn't just heal sickness. He defeats death. So returning to Holy Saturday, that day between Good Friday and Easter Day, the day between the promise and fulfillment, from Earth's perspective, nothing was happening. The body of Jesus lays in a tomb. The disciples are hiding in fear. The religious leaders are the ones feeling vindicated. And there is silence. But if, on the other hand, we look to see what's happening from heaven's perspective, the greatest victory in history is unfolding. Sin was being defeated, the power of death was being broken, and our salvation and healing was being secured. Just because we cannot see movement doesn't mean that God is not moving, that God is not at work. Roots grow in the dark, seeds break open underground, and resurrection begins in a sealed tomb. So if we're in a season of waiting, God may well be doing some invisible work. He might be deepening our character. He may be strengthening our resilience. He may be detaching us from kind of lesser hopes and dreams, from more modest ambitions. He may be preparing a greater miracle. He may be aligning circumstances that we can't yet see. If Jesus has answered immediately in John 11, the disciples would have seen a healing, but because he waited, they saw the glory of God. At the heart of this morning is the question, why doesn't God answer right away? Why doesn't God answer immediately? And ultimately, I think it's because God alone sees the whole story. We see moments, but God sees generations. Why doesn't God answer immediately? Well, I think because our faith grows in waiting. Delayed answers stretch us. They stretch our faith. Why doesn't God answer immediately? I think because God is after transformation, not just solutions. God is ultimately more interested in who we are becoming than he is in our temporary comfort. If we look across Scripture, it's full of people who have experienced God's silence. Perhaps we think of Joseph in prison, or Israel in Egypt, or David hiding in caves, or Daniel in the lion's den, or Jesus waiting in the tomb. Our waiting isn't wasted if it is surrendered to God. Our waiting isn't wasted if it is surrendered to God. But a fundamental problem for us, for each one of us, I think, is that we hate uncertainty. We love control. And waiting is a season where any perceived control we may have is removed. Ultimately, faith isn't trusting that God will do what we want, but rather trusting that God will do what is good. So how do we live in Saturday without losing hope? How do we wait well? Well, Psalm 13 concludes with David trusting in God's unfailing love. It says to us that when outcomes are unclear, we're to cling to what is clear, that God is faithful, that God is good, that God is wise, that God is loving. Even when we can't see movement or when God appears silent, he can be trusted. Secondly, we can lament honestly. God isn't intimidated by our "how long, O Lord." We can bring our tears, we can bring our confusion, we can bring our disappointment. Biblical faith isn't pretending that everything is fine. Biblical faith is bringing everything honestly to God. Thirdly, we're to remember past faithfulness. We're to develop a sort of spiritual muscle memory that can carry us through the darker, the more difficult times of life. When we read Martha say, "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask," it reminds us that somewhere in her grief, her muscle memory is still speaking. When we're in our Saturday season, we're to remember our Sundays, the time where God has showed up before, the times when we've experienced God's presence with us. Even in their disappointment and grief, Mary and Martha run towards Jesus, not away from him. We're to stay close to Jesus, even in our disappointment, even in our pain. And whilst waiting can push us to isolation, the safest place to be is always close to Jesus. Saturday is not the final word. Saturday is not the end. In times when we're waiting for healing or restoration, if we're waiting for direction or breakthrough, reconciliation or clarity, times when heaven feels quiet, hear this: silence does not equal absence. Delay does not equal denial. And the tomb does not equal defeat. If the cross teaches us anything, it's that God can use what looks like loss to accomplish eternal victory. The same Jesus who delayed in John 11 is the Jesus who stood at the tomb and shouted, "Lazarus, come out." The same Jesus who lay silent on Saturday walked out of the grave on Sunday. And the same Jesus who feels silent in our waiting is not inactive. He's working in ways that we cannot see and perhaps that we can't understand. Disciples are formed in the silence. The question we're left with isn't, will we ever experience waiting? We will. Each one of us will. The question we're left with is, will we trust while we wait? Will we trust while we wait? Don't mistake silence for abandonment. God is often doing his deepest work where we see the least evidence. Saturday is real, but Sunday is coming. And until it does, we wait not with despair, but with defiant trust in the living God. Let's be quiet.